Tonight's reading can be found on page 1008 of the Bibles on your seats. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Page 1008. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you, up to half my kingdom. Oh, and he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
Do please sit down. Well, can I say what a pleasure it is to be here with you this evening. Thank you very much indeed for your invitation. And as we've already heard, our text this evening is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, page 1008. So perhaps you'd like to find it if you haven't already got there. The title is The Man Who Missed His Chance. And perhaps just before we begin, let's have a moment of quiet and we'll commit our time to God and ask Him to be our teacher this evening. Lord Jesus Christ, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, for your name's sake. Amen. Can I just begin, therefore, by reading verses 19 to the beginning of verse 21. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. I don't know about you, but there are a few things in life that are guaranteed to make me feel guilty, and one of them is being followed by a police car. I can be driving within the law, at the proper speed, with all due care and attention, yet invariably, I feel guilty. Another is the tax return. I don't know about you, but I hate them. I don't understand them, and I can't fill them in. And I'm afraid for about the last 3 years, I've been gently discarding them to one side, until someone suggested it probably wasn't a very good idea, so I've now got myself a tax consultant. But I still hate tax returns, and I hope you're going to sort out all my problems for me. Not unlike, I suppose, the person who wrote to the Income Tax Department. Dear Sir, I'm having trouble sleeping because of my conscience. Please find enclosed £100. If this doesn't cure my insomnia, I'll send the rest. Now, it may be about something frivolous, or it may be something important, but it is amazing how many people labor under feelings of guilt. A few years back, the Observer magazine did an article on this whole theme of guilt. And they asked famous people what they felt guilty about. And it was an extraordinary litany they came up with. Guilt about friends and family that had been let down. Guilt about divorce, about abortion, about marital infidelity, about elderly parents, neglected children, about money, about work, about AIDS, about past incidents, sometimes back into childhood. Everybody, it seemed, had things of which they were bitterly ashamed, memories which they wanted to shut out but somehow could not. Very wisely did H.L. Mencken, the American critic, once say, "Self-respect is that secure feeling that no one, as yet, is suspicious." I think we know what he means, don't we? It was Richard Wurmbrand, who is a Romanian pastor, who spent 14 years in jail under the communists. And he had this to say of the people with whom he was in prison and their feelings of guilt as they look back. "Old betrayals and dishonesties returned with inescapable persistence. It was as if they came into your cell and looked at you in reproach. Mother, father, girls long ago abandoned, friends slandered or cheated of their due. All began when I was a boy or when I was at school. The memories of old transgressions stood like savage watchdogs before the sanctuary of God's peace." It's very true, isn't it? I guess we all know again what he means, because many of us too are haunted by the past. People or situation or events that sometimes and somehow we can never forget. And yet I think the most wonderful thing of all about being a follower of Jesus Christ is that Christ offers us a totally new start. Christ offers us that opportunity to be forgiven, a chance to get right, to clean the slate, to begin absolutely anew, afresh. But when we hear that good news, and when God gives us that chance, we need to seize it. Because if we don't, we may not have that chance again. And that's why I think this episode before us tonight is one of the most salutary in the New Testament. It's the account of one man who did have that chance. In fact, who had many chances, but never took them. And when eventually it was too late, he found himself left with a feeling of guilt which probably never left him. It's ostensibly the account of the death of John the Baptist. But in reality, it's not really about John at all. The central character is King Herod, puppet king in northern Judea. Now, up to this point in Mark's Gospel, Jesus is the one who's been presented as the true king, the one with the real authority. And here we find ourselves faced with somebody of great human authority, but in a sense an imposter, because he refuses to bow the knee before his God. And in this incident, in this episode, we see him faced with an opportunity of submitting to the real king, of submitting to God's law as it's spoken to him by John the Baptist. He has an opportunity here to put his messy life to rights. But he never takes it. And suddenly it's too late. And he is left in the endless torment of regret. It is, as I say, a very salutary account. And I think it is put there to show us the importance of responding to God's word in Christ. And if we do not respond to God's word in Christ, it's a warning that we may never get another chance. There may never be another occasion when God comes quite so close. It's a warning. And interestingly, the Bible is full of warnings of this sort. Now, the situation was this. Herod had a half-brother called Philip, married to a lady called Herodias. The marriage broke up, and Herod married her instead. Now, in Jewish law, it was fine to marry your brother's wife, providing your brother was dead. But Philip wasn't dead, so what he was doing, he knew, was in direct contradiction to Jewish law, and thus God's will. At least if he didn't know it initially, John the Baptist made sure that he did. He kept on telling him. And eventually Herod got so fed up with him that he threw him in prison. And that's really the situation that the drama starts. And I want to see this be like a drama in three acts, three stages in Herod's attitude towards his God. And stage number one is this. We find Herod convicted by the truth. Verse 20, Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Very interesting that, isn't it? Herod seems to have been fascinated by John. And you could imagine the scene, can't you, in the royal palace. There is Herod, there is John the Baptist languishing in the cells. Herod's upstairs sitting on his throne, surrounded by fawning courtiers, saying yes Herod, no Herod, three bags full Herod, and so on. And Herod was frankly bored, as rich people very often are. And so he says, look, I tell you what, why don't you get John up from the cells for a moment? I'd like to talk to him. So John's brought up. And Herod starts to ask him questions about God. He doesn't really understand, but he loves listening to it. And eventually he would say to John, John, I'd like to know this God of whom you speak. Tell me about him. Why can't I know him? And John would always say to him, Herod, you know why you don't know him. You know the answer. I tell you every time. It's because of your marriage. It's because you've messed up and you won't do what God says. And Herod said, yes, John, we've been through all that before. Go back down to the jail. And so he'd be taken off again. And this would repeat itself day after day after day, it would seem. And the important thing to note is this. Herod was somebody who, in a sense, knew the truth. He actually enjoyed listening to it. Indeed, he was convicted by it. But he never acted upon it. He did nothing about it. Now, what makes that so important is this. There is the idea about that we today, if only we would know the truth, would embrace it. After all, everybody surely wants to know the truth. And when we know it, we will follow it. The trouble with the Christian faith is we don't know if it's true. I mean, if we knew it was true, then of course we would follow it. The trouble is we say there are too many difficulties, too many things we don't understand. Well, what about suffering? You say there's a God of love. Well, how does he explain all the suffering in the world? What about all the other religions? I mean, how can you say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God? Isn't that fearfully arrogant? Or what about science and Christianity? Hasn't science disproved Christianity? Can you be a scientist of integrity and believe the Christian gospel? And the assumption is that if only these questions were answered, then of course we'd follow Christ, because we want the truth. Well, Herod didn't. Herod knew the truth. He was convicted by it. He liked listening to it. But he never did anything about it. Now, I want to say that I believe absolutely the Christian faith to be true. If you look in an old Russian encyclopedia, I gather that under the name Jesus Christ, you will find the entry, mythical founder of Christianity. So the old Russians obviously didn't believe he existed, but nobody really says that. We know Jesus Christ existed. But not only did Jesus Christ live, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, in our place, for our sin. That's what the Bible says about him, that when Jesus died there, he took all the burden, all the guilt, all the filth of your sin and my sin, and he paid for it once and for all, so that we could go free. I believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, physically. There's no other verdict that so well explains the evidence. And because of that, we can believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King. He is the one in all authority. He is the one before whom every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And as Lord, he has the authority to forgive us. To forgive our sin and to give us that clean slate, to set us free. And I believe that is the greatest thing of all about the Christian faith, is that we can be free. We can be free from those things that bind us, that bear us down, the guilt, the fear of death, the insecurity, the aimlessness, God's judgment. We can be free forever. Now, if ever a man needed to be free, it was Herod. And that's what John was holding out to him day after day. Herod, you can be free. You can know God. You can start again. You can sort it all out if only you will turn. The trouble is that though he was convicted by the truth, he didn't follow it. Happens today just the same. I remember a friend I was with at university. And at the beginning of one term, he said, look, can we meet up to study the Bible together? I want to find out if this Christian faith is true. So I said, yeah, let's do it once a week. So we'd meet once a week to study the Bible. After a month, he said, I don't want to meet up anymore. I thought, I know, I've blown it again, you know. I've made it really boring for him. I said, why? You don't believe it or you're not interested? He said, no. He said, I think it's true. But I can't face it. I don't want to think about it anymore. And the next year and a half, I don't think he ever thought about it again. I hope and pray he has since. But he didn't whilst I knew him. Now, can I ask him if that's you? You see, we may well put up smoke screens. You know, certain questions, certain problems, we say, that's the real difficulty, why I'm not following Christ. Well, can I ask you honestly, In reality, is it that deep down you know the Christian faith is true, but you're not sure if you're prepared for it? You may be convicted by the truth, but you don't want to be converted by it. So that's Act 1 in the drama. He's convicted by the truth. Act 2. He's controlled by fear. Verses 21 to 27. That's the story of the actual moment when he demanded John the Baptist's life. You see, Herod may have been king, but in that household there wasn't much question of who wore the trousers. It was Herodias, his wife. John was only in prison because of her. Indeed, she wanted him dead, but Herod couldn't allow that because he was too frightened of the people. He had, as we've seen, all those opportunities to put it right, and he never took them. And then verse 21, finally, the opportune time came. Now, what's that referring to? Well, surely it's referring to this. Herod every day had those opportunities, those chances to sort his life out, and he never took them. And of course, he couldn't sit on the fence forever, though I'm sure he wanted to. We never can. You may think you can sit on the fence forever, but you can't. Because sooner or later, there comes a time when you have to make up your mind. And if you don't go one way, you'll inevitably go the other way. And that is exactly what happened with Herod here. The opportune time came. That was for Herodias, you see. She didn't need hundreds of chances. She needed just one. And she took it straight away. And you can imagine the scene, can't you? Herod throws a party. It's probably his 50th birthday, something like that. And everybody who's anybody in Galilee is there. I've no doubt the Tatler would have been there. Today would have been taking, no doubt, Hello magazine would no doubt have been taking tasteful pictures. And in comes Salome to dance. That's Herodias' daughter. And she's superb. She's captivating. She's entrancing. And in a rash moment, Herod utters the fateful words. In front of everybody there, he says, "That was absolutely terrific. What do you want? You tell me. I'll give it to you. Up to half of my kingdom, you can have whatever you choose." So she goes off backstage to Mum. "Mum, what shall I ask for?" "John the Baptist's head on a platter." And she comes straight back and she says it to Herod. And he's caught. I mean, you can almost read the account. You can sort of see the blood drain from his face, can't you? He's absolutely caught. He can't let everybody down. He's given his word. They've all heard it. But how can he kill John? But ultimately, see, he is a frightened man. He's weak. He's frightened of the people, of his guests, of his wife. And he's controlled by fear. And it isn't a fear of God. It's a fear of man. It's a fear of others. And as the writer of the proverb says, the fear of man brings a snare. And suddenly, you see, it's too late. He really doesn't see himself as having any choice now, and he gives in. It's a very salutary tale, isn't it? I think today, similarly, one of the commonest reasons why people reject Christ, why people today do not follow the truth, is similarly fear. It's fear of what other people think. Our friends, our family, our colleagues, our friends, fellow students. Somehow it doesn't quite fit in with our image. We don't want to destroy our image. We don't want other people to see us as a wet or whatever it might be. I remember a friend some years ago who was a fine rugby player whose legs were as wide as most people's torsos, saying when he was at school he had a certain picture of Christians that they all seemed to wear national health spectacles and collect butterflies. And that for him, for some reason, was a bit of a turn-off. I can remember another friend saying that his picture was that the church was full, dare I say it, of old ladies of both sexes. And that didn't appeal to him either. And it is very often the case that we are frightened of joining a group of people that we don't naturally relate to. And that's what we're fearful of. We don't want to be known as part of the God squad. We don't want to be known as a Bible basher, a fundamentalist, or call it what you will. And ultimately, therefore, fear controls us. I've known people of immense physical courage. People who do things I'd never dream of. And yet the very thought of standing up and admitting they belonged to Jesus Christ was too much for them. They couldn't do it. I remember one guy breaking down in tears and saying, I can't do it. He was too frightened of what other people thought. Now, Herod here is a man who was controlled by fear. And as I say, the trouble is that we cannot fear both God on the one hand and man on the other. Sooner or later, we'll have to choose between the two. And if we don't fear one, we will fear the other. One will always lose out. Now, maybe that some of us here are convinced of the Christian message in our hearts. We know that it's true. In a sense, we believe it, but we've not yet responded to it. Because though we fear God in some way, we don't follow him because we fear other people more. Well, don't be fooled if that's your situation. It won't last like that forever. And if you don't decide for Christ, sooner or later, you'll almost inevitably find yourself deciding against him. And there are a number of people I know who've come at certain stages in their lives very close to accepting Christ. And for one reason or another, they've not done so. Now, they're miles away. They've let their opportunity slip. Now, I pray it may come back, but you never know. I think of a friend that I grew up with. We played a lot of sport together. Dare I mention it, we were members of the same pony club. We went off to university at about the same time. And about three occasions I know, he came very close to accepting Jesus Christ for himself. And one evening I was talking to him. I said, well, why don't you become a Christian? He said, I will. I'm going to become a Christian. I said, when? Tomorrow. Well, tomorrow never came. Because tomorrow it was the next day. Or I've got to think about it a bit more. And a bit more. Now, since then, he's made a disastrous marriage. He's been divorced. And I often wonder if he looks back and thinks, did I miss my chance? You see, he never actually rejected Christ. He just didn't take the opportunity where it came. And who knows if he'll come so close again. I often think about him. Now, it's foolish, isn't it, to be controlled by fear. Dare I say it is not a good enough reason for ignoring or rejecting Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 12. Don't fear those who can kill the body and after that can do no more. In other words, don't fear people. Fear him who after death has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God. Now he goes on to say God is not someone to be sort of cowed and cringed before because he's a God of love. And he knows all the details of our lives and he loves us. But he says, don't let fear of other people put you off fearing God. And if we're controlled by fear as Herod was, look where it got him. And here we move on to the third act in the drama. Convicted by the truth, controlled by fear, and finally, consumed by guilt. At least I take it that's the meaning of those first three verses. Verse 14, when King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known, some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Others saying he's Elijah. Others, he's a prophet like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, no. John, the person I beheaded, he's been raised from the dead. He's come back to haunt me. I knew it would happen. I knew I'd never be able to get away from him. It's almost as though he's become paranoid at this stage. He can never quite shake the thought of John from his thoughts. He will always be with him. I don't think that's reading too much into it. I'm sure that's what the writer is getting at here. Now, like many of us, I guess, recently I saw the film Schindler's List. It's an extraordinary film, isn't it? And the thing that particularly struck me was this. How? How could people treat each other in that way? How could that man, that commandant, Armin Gert, how could he so lose touch with his humanity that he saw other people simply as target practice? Shoot them just when he wanted to. And do you remember a very interesting moment in the film? When Oskar Schindler says to him that power, and I'm paraphrasing here, I guess, power is having the right to take someone's life and not exercising it. It's as though at that moment he's appealing to what is left of Gert's conscience. And for a moment he changes. Do you remember that? He spares one or two lives. Then he spares a young lad's life. But it's as though you can see his mind working. And as the lad walks away, he shoots him dead. And at that moment you know that, as it were, he's crossed over forever. It's like he's been given his chance of becoming human again, of turning in some way, and he's refused to take it. It's as though he just can't quite come to terms with his conscience. He can't live with it. And so the only way in which he knows how to react is to finally, irrevocably put it out of his sight, because he can't bear what it will say. Now maybe this is what happened to Herod at this moment. He'd had this chance. There is a streak of humanity in him. He likes John. He fears him. But in this moment, he crosses the Rubicon. And after that, it's probably too late. And from all the accounts we have of him, he's a cruel and barbaric person. Maybe this was really the turning point for him. Maybe it's that he too couldn't face his own conscience. And so his heart is hardened forever. We never know of Herod coming so close to responding again. Jesus refuses to meet him, as it were. And it's all too familiar a tale, isn't it? That if we reject Jesus Christ, or if we simply ignore him, our hearts too will become hard. I'm not saying we'll act like Armand did or Herod did, but there will be a sort of hardness that sets in. So that if we do hear the message again, it'll be that much harder for it to pierce through. And that's why the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. It suggests, you see, that there are times when God can be found. When God, as it were, comes very close. And at that moment he says, will you come to me? And if we don't, maybe our hearts get hardened and that chance doesn't come again. That's why there's no tomorrow in the Bible. It is always today is the day of salvation. So the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden it, because tomorrow it'll be harder still. Again, I think of another friend that I was at college with. And we talked quite often about the Christian faith. And a friend and I used to share a room, and we'd have him up for supper every now and again. We'd talk it through. We'd lend him books. One day he said he'd read this Christian book, and he was convinced the Christian faith was true. And we said, terrific, are you going to do something about it? He said, no, not yet. I will, but not now. There are too many other things I want to do with my life. I want to sort of travel, and I don't want to be shackled for the moment. Well, I left university that summer, and I never saw Tim again. Because that autumn, I got a letter from a friend of his saying that he'd been on holiday in France, crossing a road. He'd been run over by a car and killed. And I immediately thought of what he said. Oh, I'll come back to it later. Now, he may have done, I don't know. But the immediate thing I thought of is we cannot put it off if we know things are true. It's a lesson to us, as Herod is a lesson to us, that if we don't take the opportunities that Christ presents to respond to him, it may be more difficult in the future. We may even, like Herod, live with that feeling of regret and guilt afterwards. And guilt is an awful thing. And what makes it so awful is that in Christ we can be set free. There is no need for any of us to be burdened, to be held down by it again, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. So that was the offer that John held out to Herod. Freedom. To rediscover his humanity. Herod, you don't have to be like this. Herod, there's a better way. You can know a better way. And when Herod misses his chance, he never gets it again. The man who missed his chance. Dare I say, I just think that is the offer that Christ holds out to each of us today, tonight. See, if you don't know Christ, if you've never responded to him, he says to you, look, you can have a new start. You can begin again. You can know forgiveness. You can know eternal life. You can know your conscience eternally cleansed. You can be free. Will we learn from Herod? Or will we make the same mistake? I know, I guess there are a number of us here who wouldn't regard ourselves as being committed Christians or followers of Christ. Now, it may be that you don't know whether the Christian faith is true, and you've got to think about it. Well, do think about it. We've already heard about the group Discovering Christianity that hold different classes. I would urge you, go along to them. You've got nothing to lose. If it's true, it's the greatest news in the world. If it isn't true, well, you might as well find out. So why don't you join? Link up with it afterwards if you'd like to find out more. But maybe there are some of us here who, in a sense, are like Herod. We like listening to the gospel. We love hearing about Jesus. We're fascinated. And deep down in our hearts, we're pretty sure that it's true. And the only thing that holds us back is fear. Fear of the consequences. Fear of what other people think may be. Fear of failure. Who knows? Well, let's learn from Herod's mistake. Because we, in a sense, can be free tonight. We can sort it out tonight. We can get right with God tonight. And all you have to do is just three things I want to finish with. Three little steps you can take. First of all, you've got to admit that you're wrong. Admit that up to now you've been going the wrong way. That there's something in your heart, there's something in your life that actually has rebelled against God. It's gone your own way. Like Herod, you have to admit that something is fundamentally wrong. Are you prepared to admit that? I think most people know in all honesty there's something wrong, don't they? Second, you need to believe that Christ died for your forgiveness. That on the cross, Christ made forgiveness, freedom from guilt, from fear of death. He made that possible. He made it possible for every single one of us, without exception. None of us is excluded from that. How do you believe that? Do you believe actually that Christ died so you could be forgiven? That he dealt with all your sin once and for all? That you never have to fear again? admit you're wrong, believe Christ died, and then third, just simply come to him. Just put your trust in him and say, okay, I want to go your way. I'll prepare to obey you. Just come into my life and take over. I've made a mess of my life as it is, but I want you to help me sort it out. That is all Herod had to do, but he wouldn't do it. Now tonight may be your chance to put it right. Don't miss it. Can I just finish with a story? Then I promise I'll close. It's a story of finals coming up at the Devil's University. And it's rather nice, actually, because some of you may be facing finals pretty soon, maybe even the middle of them. But here is a finals examination with just one question. All little devils are told, you've only got to work out what you are going to say to human beings to prevent them believing in Christ. What are you going to say? And the first devil walks in before the examining board of devils. He's a cocky little chap. And he says, there's no problem at all. He says, I'm going to tell them there's no God. And the examining board confer with one another. They shake their heads sadly. They say, I'm sorry. There you'll find a few people who say there's no God. But most people know there's a God. Delta, you failed. So the little chap walks out, forked tail between his legs. And the next one walks in. He's done a little bit more thinking, this one. He says, I'm not going to tell people there's no God. I'm going to tell them there's no sin. We haven't done anything wrong. And if we have, we're only human. It doesn't matter. And again, the examining board confer. Again, they shake their heads. Gamma minus. A little bit better, but not much. You failed too. You'll find a few people in their ivory towers who think they're all right. Most people know there's a problem. You failed. So he walks out, forked tail between his legs. And a third one comes in. Now, he's a bit more thoughtful. He's done his homework. And he says to them, I'm not going to tell people there's no God. I'm not going to tell people there's no sin. I'm going to tell them there's no hurry. Take your time. Think about it. You've got all the time in the world. They confer very briefly. They say, that's it. Starred first. Alpha plus. You've passed. It's very shrewd, isn't it? So there's the biggest trap of all. That was Herod's problem. Oh, I've got time. I'll think about it, John. Yeah, I know there's a problem there, but you know, not at the moment. Give me a little bit more time. And then time suddenly went. Now I hope and pray you do have more time, but you don't know. And if the chance is there for you tonight to sort yourself out with God, don't miss it. Don't miss the opportunity when it comes. You have nothing to lose from following Christ and everything to gain. And if you know he's true, will you not come to him? Admit you've gone wrong, believe he died, and come to him. Can we just close with a moment of prayer and perhaps just a chance to think over what we've been hearing and God's challenge to us. And what I'll do in just a moment is lead us in a sort of prayer that we can pray. If we've reached that point, maybe of commitment, and we think maybe God is calling us to follow Christ. Just a moment of silence, then I'll lead us in a prayer which you can echo in your own hearts. If you want to begin to follow Christ, then perhaps in the quiet of your heart, just pray this prayer quietly after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I've gone wrong. I've gone my own way. I've rebelled against you. And yet I thank you because I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place, taking the penalty for my sins so that I could be forgiven. And now I come to you and ask that you would come into my life and change me. Forgive me. Deliver me from that guilt, from that fear. And help me to know you. And I ask it for your name's sake. Amen.